plan to say anything because next weekend I have to go to a conference, and then before that I have to give two lessons at the middle age training. So I thought I have a good excuse to take a vacation and to rest. But this afternoon, after listening to Brother Ricky and the Math Fellowship, and it seems the Lord really burdened me with some quite strong burden I would like to share with you. And you remember this afternoon, both Brother Ricky and Matt mentioned some very basic matter that is like flee fornication. And don't be filled with wine. Don't take liquor. And all these things, very important. These are really very serious matters. But my burden is not to repeat what they said. But some of the things, at least two of the things they mentioned, maybe just in one sentence, but really touched me and impressed me very much. One is, both of them said, sooner or later you will meet God. And sooner or later you will meet God. And because of this, right away the Lord reminded me this verse in the Old Testament. That is in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. And that is a long, not too long, but that verse mentioned a number of things. But five words stick out. It says, prepare to meet your God. We all need to prepare to meet your God. Whether you like it or not, the whole universe is created by God. And sooner or later, we'll all meet Him. And of course, I know, still we have a few gospel friends here. Usually, we use this verse to preach the gospel. Don't say there's no God. Whether there's God or not, not based on what you say, whether there is or there is not. There's the fact. The whole universe speaks out that there's the creator of this universe. And this one is God. And prepare to meet your God. Are you ready to meet your God? But tonight, my burden is not just to say to the gospel friends. I believe this afternoon, either one of them or both of them say another thing. That is, God's judgment starts from His own family. So, we all know the Lord Jesus will come back. And when He comes back, the first thing He will do is He will set up the judgment seat of Christ. And at that time, all of us will have to face Him. And we have to prepare for His second coming. And this is a very serious matter. Are we ready? Have we prepared to meet our Lord in front of the judgment seat of Christ? I often said that I feel this judgment seat of Christ is something like final examination of our living, our Christian living on this earth. But this final examination is an open exam. It's an open book exam. It's not a closed book exam. Because the Lord does not want any one of us to fail this exam. His heart's desire is everybody will pass. Therefore, in the Bible, tells us clearly how should we, how can we prepare for His second coming? How can we prepare for this final exam? It's open book exam. Because the Bible tells us clearly when He comes back, how will He judge us? And one of the very important chapter is Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 shows us that when He comes back, two major aspects. One is concerning the life. So don't forget about the 15 points Brother Ed shared this morning. Extremely important, these 15 points. Because these 15 points will help us to grow in life. To help the seed of life in us to grow. Because the first aspect to prepare his coming back is what? Yes. The aspect of life. Do we have enough oil to fill our vessel? I was quite touched by the math illustration. You know, he had a bottle of water. And we may think, oh, we should tell people how to preach the gospel. And no, if your vessel has a hole, you cannot hold the water in your vessel. Even if you go out to preach the gospel, your gospel preaching probably will not be too effective, too powerful. Of course, the gospel itself is the power of God.
Amen.
But we, as the vessel created by God, we need to be filled with the right thing. Many Christian scholars said, concerning the 10 virgins, 5 are prudent, another 5 are foolish. The 5 foolish virgins, some Bible scholars said, they are not the real believers. No. All the 10 of them are real believers. Because they all have oil in their lamp. And the Bible tells us the human spirit is the lamp of Jehovah. So that means all 10 of them have been regenerated, have the oil in their lamp, in their spirit. The problem is not with their spirit. Their spirit all has been regenerated. The problem is with their vessel, their soul. What things fill them? Fill this vessel. If you are not filled with the right thing, with the oil, with the Holy Spirit, then you're bound to fill your vessel with many other garbage, many other evil things. So this is one aspect. And the other aspect is to serve the law faithfully. And so in a second, not second half, but at least from verse 14, Matthew 25, 14 into 30 is concerning this aspect. That is when the Lord comes back. He will come back as the master to settle account with us, with the servants. And some servants have 5 talents, some have 2 talents, and they have 1 talent. And with those 2 talents and the 5 talents, no problem. The problem is with the 1 talent. And I do believe that in this room, maybe Brother Ed Marks is the exception, but the rest of us, we all are the 1 talented member, right? So we are the one that have problems. But you have to see, what is this 1 talent when it's a problem? In verse 24, Matthew 20, chapter 25, verse 24, this, then he who had received the 1 talent also came and said, Master, I knew about you, that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow and so forth. Then I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the earth. Behold, you have what is yours. And for many years, I couldn't understand this verse. Why this? Especially with the Chinese translation. He said, instead of you are the hard man, that in Chinese translated, you are the cruel man. How dare you to say to your master, you are the cruel man. So I couldn't understand. But here now I understand. The English said the right or the better translation, you are the hard man. That means he's very strict. Now, this afternoon, Ricky said there's a Chinese idiom. You cannot forbid the bird fly over your head, so you can forbid the bird to make a nest. But actually, when I was in China, I had never heard this idiom. So this is not a Chinese idiom, but this is the English idiom. but, I want to mention one Chinese idiom. Okay, before I mention that Chinese idiom, I want to say this, that we have to see, one thing I remember Matt said this, that the Lord save us. He mentioned the people of Israel. The Lord saved them by the blood of the Lamb, and by eating the flesh of the Lamb, they gained the strength to walk out of Egypt, and so they crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness. You all know the story. But what I want to emphasize tonight is the Bible tells us clearly why did God want to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt into the good land. Because God wants them to serve Him.
Amen.
Then when you read the last chapter of the whole Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 and verse 5, you will see that even in the eternity future, we will serve God for eternity. We'll serve God forever. Even when we will serve Him as the co-kings of Christ, but to be Christ's co-kings, that is a kind of service. But once Brother Watchman said this, all our services today is just to prepare us for the service of the eternity, future, for the days to come. Therefore, if today, once you see this, then if you see any brother or sister that don't serve, then you should be, you especially the ones who care for these things, you should be feel so worried, because definitely they will fail the test. If they don't learn today, how can they serve? And at some time, when people serve and they don't learn, then still they cannot serve. Okay, now I will come to this Chinese idiom. Really, it's not very good. The idiom says, the more you do, the more mistake you will make. The less you do, the less mistake you will make. If you don't do anything, you will not make any mistake. Okay, this is really bad. This is exactly what this one talented person had in mind. Now you understand why he thought, oh, our master is a hard man. Then, what did he do? He just hid his talent in the handkerchief and buried it. Why? If I don't do anything, I will not make any mistake. If I do more, then the law is hard man, very strict. And I do this, I would wrong. I do that, I would wrong. No. We should not have this kind of thinking. Then, why? If you don't serve, you can never learn how to serve. Then definitely you will fail this final examination. I just point out one verse to you. In verse 30, okay, in verse 26, it says, his master answered and said to him, evil and slothful slave. Evil and slothful slave. But when you come to verse 30, logically speaking, the Lord will say, cast out this evil and slothful servant to outer darkness. But here, it did not say that. What did he say? Cast out the useless slave into the outer darkness. So why he was cast out? And that is because he's useless. And that shows God still loves us. He did not give up on us. So we said, the outer darkness is not only for us to repent, it is also for us to take the makeup course, to make us useful. So God's heart, the Lord's heart, is still to make this useless servant a useful servant. Therefore, we say, who will be the overcomers? Actually, everybody will be overcomers. The issue is not who. The issue is when. Either you will be overcomers today, then you're blessed. But if not, you will go through the outer darkness for 1,000 years. Whatever the Lord cannot accomplish in you or on you this in this age, He will accomplish after 1,000 years. If this time you have in this life, you did not allow the Lord to finish His job, but sooner or later, anyway, 1,000 years is long enough for the Lord to finish His job. So at the end of the millennial kingdom, all of us will become overcomers. All of us will become useful servants. So, but it's better for us to start to serve today so that we can learn. And it's better for us to learn today rather than in the outer darkness. Okay, then why I want to say all this? Then the thing is, Brother Ed and I, we had a lot of fellowship. We know each other's burden. And today, I know especially tomorrow morning, Brother Ed has very strong burden to fellowship with you concerning the life of the altar. And so it's really wonderful. Never, don't miss tomorrow morning's meeting. If somebody tries to go back tonight, please stay. Of course, I have to go back tonight. That's why I have to say this to you tonight. But anyway, this matter, the life of the altar, especially what Brother Ed is going to share with you tomorrow morning, is extremely important. Then you, once you listen to this, then you know that I thought I knew the life and the living of the altar, but actually I did not really know. The altar in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, Abraham did not just build one altar. He built three altars. Now, this Brother Ed will share with you. But what I try to share with you is that this afternoon, the fellowship to you are very clear and very practical. And so, today, the elementary school students know more evil things than when we were in college. And so we really need this word. But concerning tomorrow morning's message, you might have a feeling, oh, that's too high. Yeah, that's too profound. And so I can never understand. Oh, that's lie from the enemy. Lie from Satan. Reject that light. What I'm trying to say now is, on one hand, these truths are very profound, very high. But at the same time, they are extremely important. And extremely important and very basic. All of us, not only who have been saved for many years, need to listen to this word. Even the youngest one, even those who are going to be baptized tonight, you need this word. I just briefly say this. Okay, life of the altar. What is the altar? One aspect of the altar is that's the place you offer sacrifice. And the five, among the five basic offerings, the most important one is the burnt offering. Burnt offering means what? You bring everything to God. You give everything to the Lord. Not only burn, you have to be burned thoroughly. That is, burned to ashes. Then you say, if I get burned to ashes, then I'm gone. I'm not good for anything. Yes, yes. You have to. No, you all know that we believers are called what? Are called Christians, right? Most of you know this, but maybe some of the new ones still don't know. And so we are all what? We are all Christians. Christians means what? Means if you don't have Christ, if you remove this Christ, you will only have I-A-N left. What is that I-A-N? I am nothing. Okay? So, you have to see, you are nothing. And not only you are nothing, you are ashes. Okay? Absolutely nothing. But, a big but. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 16, there's this saying. And it was talking about how to offer, but forget about the other part. Just the last part of verse 16, it says, on the east side of the altar, there was where the ashes are. And the east side, that implies what? One implies resurrection. After a long dark night, and then the sun will always rise from the east. And the second is the Lord will come back. When the sun rises up, the dark night was gone. That is, the Lord will be the morning star, and towards the end of this age, He will also be the rising sun. The Lord will come back, and also, we will be resurrected. Now, what I'm trying to say is, for us to be burned completely, become ashes, that is the way for us to experience the resurrection life. And to be burned into ashes, that is a thorough experience of the cross. In other words, when you put everything together, everything is just cross and death and resurrection. There's this hymn. In Chinese, if you are not dead, you cannot live. Yeah. No death, no life. Right. No death, no life. Okay. Why do I have to say this? This is the key for our service. Yes. If you don't see this, if you don't see no death, no life, you can never be the right serving ones. Is that difficult? No. That's very practical. I just mentioned these two very simple examples. Like many sisters have this piano service. And in the past, I saw this. Some of the sisters, they learn piano playing. Of course, they have to learn piano playing. You cannot say, I pray, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I can go up and just play the piano and you can all. No. You still have to learn. But once you learn, don't think, oh, I can play piano. And I still knew. Once there was one sister, a young sister, in the nationwide competition, she was number two. And when she came to serve the piano in the beginning, I still remember a picture of her in the first time teaching. The hymns, so simple, but no problem. I could play Chopin, Beethoven, no problem. These hymns, too simple. But I don't know why. It's really strange. When she started to play, she got nervous. And when the hymn supposed to be very soft and slow, she played dum, 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 dum. And when the hymn should be strong, she played slow, and the whole meeting got spoiled, got damaged by her playing. So then she learned a lesson. So next and later, she asked the sister to come with her and sit with her. They prayed before she played, and then she asked the sister to keep her company. Then she started to learn why. She had to be put herself on the altar, burned into ashes. Then she experienced the resurrection life. Then her playing piano can really be a supply to the meeting. I use another example. And, in New York, a big city, so sometimes we had the transportation service to bring some saints to the meeting place. And sometimes I knew one brother. He said, I could drive a bus. And I don't think she had the license, but another one had the license to drive bus. To drive the church van, no problem. But a big problem. When I start to watch how they serve, how they drive the bus, the one said, I have 20 years of experience of driving a bus or van, and so no problem. Then, when he was driving the saints to the meeting, and the saints were gossiping and were talking, laughing, he had no feeling. But the other one, that when he drives the van, and he has sense because he prayed, he took the principle of death and resurrection. Right away, he has the sense. Oh, you brothers, you saints cannot just laughing and just talking, gossiping. Then I would just drive a whole bunch of saints into the meeting, spreading death. Then he would say, oh, saints, stop talking. Let us pray for the meeting. Or let us sing hymns for the meeting. Then he will bring a whole bunch of saints, living saints, into the meeting to supply life to the meeting. You see the difference? And the one who was so proud of his driving skill, sometimes they get problems. I don't say that they necessarily will be involved in car accident, but you can never depend on your own skill. But even after the meeting, when drove people back and some sense criticized this, criticized that, he had no feeling. Because he did not live under death and resurrection. But the other ones, he did not wait for people to to remind the saints. Right away he said, oh, many of you did not have chance to prophesy in a meeting. Now is your good opportunity. Let's share what you enjoy. Then the service become completely different service. Therefore, so I just mentioned this little burden. So I hope that none of you will think these things are so high, so difficult, so profound, beyond me. Oh, no. They're too basic. And all of us, older ones, younger ones, even you will be saved tonight. We all need to learn this so that we can know how to serve. We can learn how to serve so that when the Lord comes back, then we will be better prepared to meet Him. Okay. Yeah. Should we have a little prayer? Okay. How about one or two lead us in a little prayer?
Well, brothers and sisters, I really praise the Lord for the Lord speaking through Brother Benjamin and the Lord speaking this afternoon. I couldn't be here, but Benjamin sharing, I feel, really put a capstone on the fellowship this afternoon. And without this kind of fellowship, we can't receive the highest peak of the divine revelation. If we don't receive this kind of fellowship to buy the oil, to invest our talent, to deal with the Lord, to allow the Lord to touch us, then none of these things are going to penetrate our being. So tonight, we want to come to outline number 2. And if you look at your outline, it's on the structure of the gospel of God. We want to see the structure of the gospel of God tonight. And brothers and sisters, the structure of the gospel of God, and I will just abbreviate this. Let's see here. The structure of the gospel of God. Now remember, the clocks get turned back tonight. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
But that's not the real good news. The gospel of God is the good news. Okay, now. All right, now. You have the righteousness of God. I'll just write down righteousness. You have the life of Christ. And you have the faith of the believers. And where this comes from is Romans 1:17. Where it says, the righteous shall have life and live by faith. Saints, when you believe in Christ, He becomes your righteousness. You become the righteous. And the righteous shall have life and live by faith. So, if you look at Roman numeral 1, it says the key word concerning the gospel of God in Romans and the banner of God's eternal economy is Romans 1:17, which reveals the structure of the gospel of God. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. Now notice, those three words are underlined. Righteous, which is, we can say righteousness, life, and faith. Now, if you look at Roman numeral 2 says, the righteousness of God is the procedure of God's salvation judicially. Just look at Roman numeral 2. Then if you look at Roman numeral 3, it says the life of Christ is the purpose of God's salvation organically. Then Roman numeral 4 says the faith of the believers is the substantiation of God's salvation practically. So we want to look at the procedure of God's salvation. We want to look at the purpose of God's salvation, and we want to look at the substantiation of God's salvation tonight. One is righteousness, one is life, one is faith. Now, where Paul gets this from is from the book of Habakkuk. And he is quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2. Now Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets that's toward the end of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk means embracing or clinging to. Now what this name, it's very significant that the name Habakkuk means embracing or clinging to. Because what this means is that God became a man to embrace sinners. That's why God became a man. He became a man to embrace sinners. Let's see, brother, what's your name again?
Sean,
can you come here? See, let's say that that I'm God, okay? And this is a sinner. Or let's say you're God. That's better. And I'm a sinner. Okay. So God became a man to embrace sinners. That's the first word, embracing. Are you with me? So that sinners might cling to Him. Okay, so God became a man, I'm a sinner, to do what?
To embrace me.
To embrace me, right? Really, to embrace me. Amen. So that I might cling to Him.
Amen.
You see? Now, His embracing power is my clinging power.
Amen.
You see, I don't cling to Him. I can't cling to God unless He embraces me. Isn't that wonderful? So you see, this is why Paul said, praise the Lord. Okay, Sean, right, I'm sorry, Sean. You see, that's why in Philippians 3, Paul said that he wanted to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see, so Christ Jesus laid hold of us, He seized us, He grasped us, so that we could lay hold of Him.
Amen.
So God became a man to embrace sinners, so that sinners might cling to Him. Isn't that wonderful? God became a man to embrace us. That's His judicial redemption. So that sinners might cling to Him. That's for our organic salvation. Now in Habakkuk, when Paul quotes this verse, you know, the righteous shall have life and live by faith. It's in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And listen to what Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says. It says, "Then Jehovah answered and said, write the vision and render it plainly upon tablets, that even he who runs by may read it." That even who runs by may read it. You know, in the training, I asked someone to put this on the board. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. And they put it on the board real small. Real small. And so I said, make it big. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. And then just before the meeting, Brother Kerry Robichaux, he came in and he showed me these verses. Write the vision and render it plainly on tablets so that even he who runs by can read it. You see? So in other words, we need to put out this vision so that even he who runs by can read this. The righteous shall have life and live by faith.
Amen.
Also, if you look in the recovery version, it says an alternate translation is that he who reads it may run. That means when this revelation gets into you, you get burdened, and you get burdened to run over all the earth with this vision and publish this vision that the righteous shall have life and live by faith. Now, saints, we're going to go through this outline little by little. My prayer is that the Lord will take away the veils from our eyes little by little so that we can see this little by little as we go through this. Okay, so it's that even he who runs by may read it. Then it says, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hastens toward the end, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it surely will come. It will not delay." Saints, this is the appointed time for this vision. We believe the Lord's coming is very, very close. And so, this is the appointed time for this vision. And then it says, "See, he was puffed up, his soul is not upright within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith." Or Paul puts it this way, "The righteous shall have life and live by faith." Now, you know, I was always, and I'll just share this, you know, right at the beginning, and then we'll get into the outline. But, you know, we were helped to see that in the book of Romans, there are four sections. There's justification, there's sanctification, and there's the body of Christ, and then there's the local churches. We were helped to see that there's four stations in Romans. The first four chapters cover justification, Romans 1 through 4. Romans 5 through 8, the next four chapters cover sanctification. The next four chapters cover the body of Christ. And the next four chapters cover the local churches. And the local churches are the stepping stones to the New Jerusalem. Now, when I was really getting into this, I was wondering, how does righteousness, life, and faith relate to these four stations? Since this is the structure of the gospel of God, this has to match the four stations of Romans. Well, for Christ to be our righteousness, that is justification, right? Actually, Christ is all three of these. These are three aspects of Christ. He's our righteousness, He's our life, and He's our faith. So for Christ to be our righteousness, that's justification. Justification means we are approved by God according to His standard of righteousness. It means we are approved by God. So this is justification. Now, it's through the life of Christ that we're sanctified. You see, to be sanctified means that we have God's holy nature added to our being. And so this is the life of Christ. It's by being infused with His life that we are sanctified by His life. We're not just set apart. We're not just set apart to Him positionally, but we're saturated and soaked with Him dispositionally with His life. Now, faith, this is just amazing to me. If you look at the footnote, I want you to... Okay, let me just say this first. To live by faith is to live in the reality of the body of Christ in the local churches. That's what it is to live by faith. Now, if you come to, I want you to appreciate the footnotes in the Recovery Version. I want you to, if you have your Recovery Version with the notes, look at Romans 1:17 and look at note 17:3. I think it's 17:3. Yeah, is everybody with me? If you have your Recovery Version, turn to Romans 1:17 and then I will read note 3 to you. Note 3 says, it says, the righteousness of God justifies us, that we may have God's life. You see this? The righteousness of God justifies us that we may have God's life and live by it. In this way, this life will sanctify us and transform us thoroughly. This book covers mainly our being justified, that's righteousness, our having life, that's life. Now look at this. And our living properly by this life. I want you to notice carefully the verses for living properly by this life. The verses are go from chapter 12, verse 1, to the end of chapter 16. What does 12, 1, through the end of chapter 16 cover? It covers the body of Christ and the local churches. So to live properly by this life, which is to live by faith, is to live in the reality of the body of Christ, which is expressed and realized in the local churches. Now is that... Saints, I don't know about you, but that just, when I saw that, it just made me want to do, I don't know, cartwheel or whatever. I mean, can you imagine? Look at that. It's right in the Recovery Version. To live properly by this life is to live by faith. And in parentheses, do you see this? It says, I like to ask you, do you see this? It says 12:1 through 16:27. That means living by faith means to live in the body of Christ in the local churches. So, this is the banner of God's eternal economy. It goes on to say, since this verse also stresses these three points, it may be considered as an abstract of the entire book. And when we use the word abstract, we mean it covers, it summarizes the contents of the entire book of Romans. Now, let us look at this, let us look at these three points. And we'll look at them together. We'll read these three points together. Okay, now Roman numeral 2 says the righteousness of God is the procedure of God's salvation judicially. Then A says, God cannot forgive sinful people without meeting the demands of His righteousness. According to His righteousness, the soul who sins, he shall die, and the wages of sin is death. You see, God is righteous. He cannot violate His righteousness. And according to His righteousness, the soul who sins has to die. You see, God had a purpose. He had an eternal purpose. He wanted to come into man. He wanted man to express Him in His image. He wanted to fill man with Himself, eat him as a tree of life. He wanted man to be filled with Him so that man would glorify Him, man would express Him. But what happened? Man took the wrong tree. Man got filled with Satan, sin, and death. So what is God going to do? God is righteous, right? And so the wages of sin is death. And it says the soul who sins shall die. What is God going to do? He wants to forgive us, right? He wants us to be His bride. But He has to satisfy the demands of His righteousness to do that. So how does He do this? Okay, we have to see this. Now, let's read one all together. You see, so He died instead of us. We should have died, but He died instead of us. Isn't that wonderful? He died as our substitute on the cross. Praise the Lord. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So He died a vicarious death as a substitute for all of us sinners, and this satisfied the demands of God's law. This was recognized and approved by God according to the law. Then 2 says, Christ, the righteous one, was judged on behalf of us, the unrighteous, by the righteous God, according to His righteousness, that He might remove the barrier of our sins and bring us to God. So when He died on the cross, God caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on Him. All the sins of the world were laid on Him on the cross, and as the Lamb of God, He took away the sin of the world. Now 3 says, on the cross, Jesus was made sin for us. He condemned sin in the flesh, and by dying on our behalf, He fulfilled all God's righteousness. Now for the sake of His righteousness, God must forgive us. God must forgive us. You see, Sean, I'd like to use you again. You see, it says the wages of sin is death. You see, so because he sinned, He owes a bunch of wages, and you can sum up those wages in one word, death. So it's almost like He owes, brother, what is your name? Juwan. Come here, Juwan. Yeah. See, so, here, Juwan, stand over here. You see? So, Sean owes Juwan 20 years of back rent. That's a lot of rent. $2,000 a month, I don't know how you compute that, or whatever. Anyway, he owes him so much rent, there's no way he can pay the rent. And you can see, you do not want to owe Juwan that much rent. Right? Okay, now, so Sean owes Juwan all this rent. Now Juwan represents God. See, God is righteous, right? And Sean, because the wages of sin is death, he owes all these wages. Well, praise the Lord, Christ died on the cross. He paid the wages of sin on the cross. You see? So, I paid all his rent. So, because I paid all of his rent, Juwan has to forgive him, right? You have no choice, right? You can't say, hey, Sean, you owe me $20. You say, I can say, no. I paid the rent. You're there, okay, that's right. Right? Am I right? Okay, thanks, Juwan. Thank you. Thank you, Sean. Thank you. Isn't that wonderful? So, Christ, He paid the rent, the terrible rent of sin that we owed on the cross. So now we don't owe that anymore. We don't owe those wages anymore. Okay, now we come to B. It says, because God is bound by His righteousness to forgive us, righteousness is the power of God's salvation and the unshakable foundation of our salvation. Our experience of Christ rests on the foundation of God's righteousness, which is the solid, steadfast, and unshakable foundation of His throne and the base on which His kingdom is built. God has put Christ to death on our behalf. He has recognized the death of Christ as the full payment of our debt of sins. And the resurrected and ascended Christ sitting at the right hand of God is the receipt of this payment. Thus, whenever we claim the blood of Jesus and appeal to God's righteousness, He has no choice except to forgive us. Isn't this wonderful? Now, saints, It's like, Sean, can I use you again? Okay. It's like this. You know, you remember in Luke 15, you had the prodigal son, right? And we know the prodigal son went away from his father, and he got involved in all kind of sinful living, all kind of terrible living. But one day he came to his senses. He was eating the food that the pigs fed on. And one day he came to his senses. And praise the Lord, we came to our senses. Jawan, you gave a testimony about how the Lord brought you to your senses, right? You were in a situation and you realized, I have to return to my Father, right? Okay, so that happened to all of us, all of us. The Spirit worked on us and we came to our senses. Well, here's what happened. We started coming to our Father like Sean, and Sean is a prodigal son, you know, and I'm the Father, and I can see him a long ways off. And you know, if you know someone, you can recognize someone even by their shape. You know that? I remember one time I saw this brother from a bar and said, "Hey, brother so-and-so." He said, "Ed, how did you know it was me?" I said, "I could tell. I could tell by your, you know. Regretfully, a lot of people can tell it's me from behind. You know what I mean? But anyway. Okay, so he saw him a long way off. And you have to realize, he saw him a long way off, and no doubt the Father was praying for him this whole time. And you know what the Father had? He had something in his house called the best robe. The best robe. And this best robe was just waiting for his son in the closet. It was just waiting for him. And so the son came back, and the son had a speech prepared. He had a speech prepared. Yeah, just stay there, Sean. I'll tell you when to come. Okay. Can't come yet. Okay. Now, it's good that Sean wants to come. Praise the Lord. Okay. Sean, the prodigal son had a speech prepared. He was going to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Let me be like just one of your servants. You know, I used to be your son, but I failed so miserably. Let me be like one of your servants." Well, when the father saw the son coming back, it's the one time in the Bible where it says the father ran. God the Father ran toward us. Brothers and sisters, if you just make a little turn to God, God will run toward you. So God ran toward him. And God embraced him. And God, I won't kiss you, but God, you know, the Father kissed the Son, you know, and he was so happy to see the Son. And then the Son started with his prepared speech, and he said, "Forget about that." He said, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him." So he got this best robe, and he just, here, that's okay, Sean, you don't have to do that. He just put the best robe on him. Praise the Lord. You see? And now he has the best robe. And listen, you know what this best robe is? This best robe is Christ.
Amen.
This is Christ as our righteousness.
Amen.
Christ covers us as our God-satisfying righteousness. Now we are qualified to enjoy Christ.
Amen.
So he said, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet." So see, you have Christ as the God-satisfying righteousness to cover the penitent sinner. You have the seal of the Spirit, that's the ring. You have the sandals, which is the power of God's salvation to separate us from this dirty world. And then he said, "Now, I want you to kill the fattened calf and let us study and be sad." Let us eat and be merry. Let us eat and be merry. So now you see, because he's the prodigal son, he may have said, "Oh, Dad, I'm so glad that you have the best robe on me, but I'm so hungry. I've been eating pig's food." And I said, "Come on in. Let's eat the fattened calf together." And who is the fattened calf? The fattened calf is the rich Christ for our enjoyment in resurrection. So see, it's the Christ who died on the cross for our judicial redemption who covers us to be our righteousness, so that we're qualified to enjoy him as the fattened calf for our organic salvation. Thank you, Sean. Can I use you again if I need you? Okay, thank you. Thank you, brother. Isn't that wonderful? So see, this is what happens with our salvation. And so Now, I'd like to read you a story. I've read this story so many times. I read it in the training, but a lot of you have not heard this. A lot of you have not heard this story. And every time I read this story, I have to hold back the tears. So if tears come, you'll know why when I read the story to you. Listen to this story. There was this pastor, and this pastor was not a believer. He was a pastor, but he didn't believe in Christ. He didn't believe that Christ was our Redeemer, that Christ took away the sin of the world, that Christ wants to come into us and be our life and our Savior. He only believed, he was a modernist. In other words, he just believed that Christ was a good man, and Christ was a pattern for people to follow as a good man. Well, Christ can't just be a good man. Am I right? If he's a good man, he said he was God. He said he was God. He said, I'm the great I am. Well, if he's a good man, that means he's God, because good men don't lie. Am I right? There's no, you can't say he's a good man, right? He's either who he said he was, or he's a liar, right? He's either God, he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is God.
Amen.
I love to say Jesus is God. I love that. Okay, but this pastor didn't believe that. He taught, and he had a very popular congregation. We have congregations like this where people think Jesus is a model. Listen, you can't imitate Christ. If without the life of Christ, trying to imitate the Lord is like a monkey trying to imitate a man. You ever see those monkeys, how they put a hat on them, and some of them smoke a cigar or whatever, you know what I mean? And at the circus, oh, forget about that. We're talking about not doing stuff like that. But anyway, they do that. They do that at the circus to make the monkey look like a man, right? And okay, anyway. But eventually the monkey can't keep it up, right? Listen, if you try to be like Christ, you will not be able to keep it up. You have to enjoy Christ.
Amen.
You see, so on the one hand, we need to know all the stratagems of the devil. But how can we keep away from those stratagems? We have to be filled with Christ. Like Benjamin said, we have to buy the oil. So listen to what happened. One night, this pastor, who was a modernist, he got a knock at the door. And this girl came to the door. And this girl, she came from a very bad part of town. And she said to him, my mother's very sick. She's in terrible danger. She wants to get into the kingdom of God. Please help her to get in. And so, you know, this is really something. You know, eventually he tried to shoo her away. He said, you know, you need to go down the street. You know, don't bother me. But eventually she wouldn't listen to him. She just kept bothering him. She said, you have to come with me. You have to see my mother. She's dying. She wants into the kingdom of God. She needs your help. So he goes with her. And then it says, when the sick woman saw him coming, she cried out, please help me to get in. I cannot get in. And then it says, here was a woman who was dying. She wanted to enter the kingdom of God. She wanted to be taught how to get in. What could he do? He didn't know what to do. He began to tell her that Jesus was a perfect man and that he was our model, that he sacrificed himself, that he displayed such benevolence, and that Jesus went about helping people. And if men follow in his footsteps to sacrifice themselves, to love and help others, and to serve society, they would uplift their humanity and others' humanity. Mr. Berry, this was his name, Mr. Berry was talking to her with his eyes closed. You see, he was talking to her with his eyes closed because he realized, I can't help her. And so when he finished, she became mad. She cried out, no, no, this is not what I want you to speak about. And her tears began to fall. She said, sir, tonight is my last night on earth. Now is the time for me to settle the question of eternal perdition or entry into God's kingdom. This is my last chance. Don't try to take me for a ride or play games with me. I have sinned my whole life long. And not only have I sinned, but I have also taught my daughter to sin. Now I am dying. What can I do? Don't play games with me. All my life I have done nothing but sin. Everything I did was unclean. I never knew what being moral meant. She said, I never knew what it was to be clean. I never knew what it was to have a conscience. Now, can you imagine the thief on the cross? You're telling the thief on the cross you need to be a model. You need to follow Christ as a model of your salvation. And this is his last chance, right? And this was this woman's last chance. She says, now you're telling me such a sinner as me in the state that I'm in tonight to take Jesus as my model? How much work would I have to do before I could take Jesus as my model? You told me that I have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But how much would I have to do before I could follow in his footsteps? Don't play games with me at this hour so crucial to my eternity. Just tell me how I can get into God's kingdom. What you told me will not work for me. I cannot do any of those things. Mr. Berry was taken by surprise. He thought to himself, these are the things that I learned in theological school. I studied them for my doctorate in theology. You see, the brothers spoke about isms, right? This is one of these isms, right? He gets a doctorate in theology, but he doesn't know how to help this woman get into the kingdom of God. She said, and he said, I've been preaching these things for the past 17 or 18 years. He's speaking to himself. These are the things I have read out of the Bible, but here is a woman who wants to get in, and I can't help her. So he said this, to tell you the truth, I don't know how to get in. I only know that Jesus was a good man, and that we have to imitate him, that he was benevolent. He sacrificed himself to help others. All I know is that if a man takes Jesus as his example and walks as he walked, he will be a Christian. In tears, the woman said, can you do nothing for a woman who has been sinful all her life to help her enter God's kingdom at the last hour? Is that all you can do to help a dying woman to get into God's kingdom who have no tomorrow and who have no second chance? So, it goes on. It says he was a pastor of a 1,200-member church, quote, quote. But here's a woman on her deathbed. He couldn't help her. But listen to this. But then Mr. Berry remembered something he had heard from his mother while sitting on her lap when he was 7 years old. Can you imagine this? He remembered what his mother told her when he was 7 years old. Listen to what she told him. She told him this. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He was crucified. He shed his blood to cleanse us from sins. Jesus of Nazareth died for our sins on the cross. He has become the propitiatory sacrifice. And then he remembered these words that his mother spoke. He had neglected these words all his life, but that day these words came back to him. Then he rose up and he said to the woman, he said, yes, I have something for you. You do not have to do anything, but God has done everything in his Son. He has dealt with our sins in his Son. God's Son has taken away all our sins. The one who demands the payment became the one who pays the payment. Isn't that wonderful? The one who was offended became the one who suffered for the offense. The judge has become the judged. How about that? The judge has become the judged. Then listen to this. At that word, the woman's face showed signs of joy. He went on to tell her all that his mother told him when he was 7 years old. Listen, what his mother told him when he was 7 years old was worth more than all of those things that he learned in theological school to get his PhD. Then suddenly the woman's face turned from joy to tears, and she cried, why didn't you tell me this earlier? What should I do now? He then told her that she needed only to believe and to receive. At that word, the woman died. Listen to this. This pastor, Mr. Berry, he told his friend, he said, on that night, this really gets me. He said, on that night, that woman entered into the kingdom of God, and I also entered into the kingdom of God. How about that? So he remembered what his mother said to him when he was 7 years old. He preached that gospel, and when he preached that gospel, not only did the woman get saved, but he also got saved. Isn't that wonderful? So if you preach the gospel, don't forget, You'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Okay, now let's go on with this outline. We come to point number C under Roman numeral 1. Life is the goal of God's salvation. Thus, justification is of life. Through justification, we have come up to the standard of God's righteousness and correspond with it so that now He can impart His life into us. You see, that's the fattened calf. We talked about the best robe. Am I right? Are you with me? Now we're going to talk about enjoying the life of Christ, which is the fattened calf. The life of Christ is the purpose of God's salvation organically. So the result of our justification, our being clothed with Christ as our righteousness, is the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. In God's organic salvation, we have, look at what we have. We have love. We have grace. We have peace. We have hope. We have life. We have glory. We have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We have Christ.
Amen.
And we have God as our enjoyment.
Amen.
Wow. That is the fattened calf, you see, for our enjoyment. Christ as the fattened calf. The rich Christ killed on the cross, rose from the dead to be the life-giving Spirit for our rich enjoyment. Let us eat and be merry, because we have Christ as our righteousness. So, B says, the saving life of Christ is accomplishing the organic goal of God's dynamic salvation in the following ways. One says, we have been justified by God in Christ as the righteousness from God to us so that we may live in this life before God. That's very clear. Number two says, this life makes the God-justified believers the many sons of God who are the many brothers of Christ through regeneration by the Spirit of life with God's producing and multiplying life. Now, I gave you a handout, right? Does everybody have this handout? And you can see, look at, we've received this life, and look at this. This life came into us as a life law. And the law of life is the automatic function of life. It's the innate, spontaneous function of the divine life within us. God in us is the automatic triune God. All you have to do is switch Him on. He's like electricity. You switch Him on and He flows in your being. That's why we need to call on the Lord, turn our hearts to the Lord, confess our sins, open to the Lord, right? Talk to the Lord. You see, all these things switch Him on. So I just wanted to give you this for you to have. I'll just read through this. It talks about the functions of the life-giving Spirit as the reality of resurrection. This is the life power of resurrection. In our spirit, we have this life power, and this includes the life essence and the life shape to shape you into the image of Christ when you enjoy Him. See, so when you enjoy Christ, number one, all the negative things are conquered. Satan is conquered. Sin is conquered. Death is conquered. Weakness is conquered. Hatred is conquered. All the negative things in your being are conquered by enjoying Christ as the life-giving Spirit, the reality of resurrection. This life-giving Spirit swallows up death in your being. 2 Corinthians 5:4 says that this life swallows up all the death in our being. Isn't that wonderful? So we have a life that swallows up death. And we have a life in us, three, that produces growth, transformation, and shaping. We have a life within us that releases all the positive things of Christ in our being. And we have a life in us that is the power to rise up. There's something within us, calamus, which is a reed in the all-inclusive ointment, that is the power to rise up within us. Now look at all these 20 aspects, experiencing the aspects of the Spirit. Look at the richness of the indwelling Spirit in us. And again, I just read these. You can just take this home, get into all the verses. Number one, all of these aspects are in our spirit. We have holiness in our spirit. We have life in our spirit. We have the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit. We have peace in our spirit. Don't set your mind on your environment. Don't set your mind on your situation. Don't set your mind on tomorrow. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So we have peace in our spirit. We have joy. We have the joy of the Spirit. We have the hope of the Spirit. Look at Psalm 3:3. It says, "But you, O Jehovah, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head." You see, when your head is down, what does Jehovah do? He lifts up your head. He gives you hope. Right? You have the hope of the Spirit. We have the love of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. There's the power to serve in the Spirit. There's the preaching of the gospel in the Spirit. There's the freedom in the Spirit. There's the foretaste of the Spirit. There's sonship in the Spirit. There's the leading of the Spirit in the Spirit. There's the witnessing of the Spirit, the interceding of the Spirit, the renewing of the Spirit, the newness of the Spirit, the resurrection of the Spirit, and sanctification of the Spirit. So all of this is in the Spirit. Anyway, that's my gift to you. You take that home and you get into these verses. Now, 3 says, "This life is imparted into the dying believers that they may grow in Christ out of death unto maturity." Unto maturity. So this life is imparted into us so that we may grow in Christ out of death unto maturity. Then 4 says, "The indwelling Christ moves in the believers by the Spirit of life so that they may enjoy Christ's life with its peace." And 5 says, "This life sanctifies us with the holy nature of God as the holy element." 6 goes on, "This life renews us by the Spirit of life based upon the washing of regeneration from the old element of our old man into the new constitution of our new man." Then 7, "This life transforms us metabolically by the Spirit of life with the element of Christ's divine life from our old constitution to our new constitution for the building up of Christ's organic body. Then 8, "This life conforms us to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God so that we may be full-grown God-men for the triune God's expression." Then 9, "This life glorifies us through the redemption of our body so that we may enter into the freedom of glory and our full sonship." Then 10, "This life makes us reign as kings over Satan, sin, and death." Then 11, "All of the above 10 items are for the producing and building up of the organic body of Christ expressed as the local churches. This is covered in the last 4 chapters of the book of Romans." All right, now saints, I'd like to read something to you that was a big encouragement to me also. And this is from, the crystallization study of the epistle to the Romans. And, you know, saints, we might look at all these things and we might say, well, how can I be an overcomer? Well, this portion really touched me very much. And this is a portion in this book called "Christ Interceding for Us in Our Weakness with Groanings Within Us in the Heavenlies, that we may grow in Him unto maturity." Now, isn't it wonderful that Christ is praying for us right now? He's praying for us right now. Now listen to this. When Christ, we do not realize exactly how Christ prays for us, but all the real seeking Christians are always groaning. And you know what we're groaning? We're saying, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." In the morning we may say, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. I know I have to be a vitalized member. I have to be an overcomer. I have to be one in Mount Zion. But you know my situation. I intended and decided to be such a person, but I failed. What shall I do, Lord?" This is your groaning. Do you not groan in this way all the time? I have to admit I do. Okay, this kind of groaning is our groaning. But in our groaning is Christ's intercession. When you groan in this way for your failure, for your defeat, in your groaning is Christ praying for you. Christ is interceding for us in our weakness through our groaning. If you were stiff-necked and if you were hardened in your heart, here's what you would say. If you were hardened in your heart, you would say this. You would say, "I don't care. I want to be an overcomer, but I can't do it and I'll never do it." This is not groaning. This is to be stubborn and hardened. But the ones who would receive mercy and grace would groan and say, Oh Lord, what shall I do, Lord? How can I overcome all these failures, Lord? And this is the indwelling Lord's prayer for you in your weakness. Even in the meetings, we may groan by saying, Oh Lord Jesus, I don't know what to say, Lord. Oh Lord, what should I say? I have much to say, but I don't know how to start. When you groan right away, Christ intercedes for you. Then you will have something to say. He is groaning within us in the heavenlies that we may grow in Him unto maturity. I have the faith that regardless of how many times we are defeated, one day we will reach the goal of maturity. This is because Christ Himself is interceding for us that we may grow unto maturity to reach our full sonship, which is the redemption of our body, the glorification of our entire being. Isn't that wonderful? That is really wonderful. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 4 and we come to the faith of the believers. So we have the righteousness of God, the life of Christ, and the faith of the believers. And the faith of the believers is the substantiation of God's salvation practically. A says the faith of the believers is actually not their own faith, but Christ entering into them to be their faith. Saints, this is a great, great thing. We don't have our own faith. Christ Himself is our faith.
Amen.
It says in Hebrews 12 that when we looked away unto Jesus, He became the author of our faith. You see, when we looked at Him, He infused Him with Himself as our believing element to believe for us. So He becomes our believing element. He becomes our faith. So we have to keep looking away to Him. So that brings us to B says, our believing into Christ is our appreciation of Him as a reaction to His attraction. So when we see Him, we appreciate Him, and we have a reaction to His attraction, that reaction is faith. Okay, C says, faith comes, let's read C all together. So see, we have the written word. And when we come to the written word, we always need to come to Christ as the living word in the written word. Every time you come to the Bible, you come to just read the Bible, you say, Lord Jesus, I come to You, I want to contact You. And even in your reading of the Bible, you can contact Him as the living word in the written word. Then that living word in the written word will become the applied word to you. He will speak something to you personally with your name on it. And that word becomes a word of faith in your being. Okay, D, when man hears Christ, knows Him, appreciates Him, and treasures Him, He causes faith to be generated in man, becoming the faith in man that enables man to believe in Him. Then E, faith is to believe that God is and we are not.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, God is.
Amen.
We are not.
Amen.
He must be the only one, the unique one in everything, and we must be nothing in everything. This is from Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, where it says, He who comes forward to God must believe that He is. So He is and we are not. He is the only one, the unique one in everything, and we are nothing in everything. Then F, as believers, we live by faith and we infuse Christ as faith into others by exercising our spirit of faith so that they may be brought into the following organic relationships with Christ for His purpose. Saints, always remember that Christ came into you to be your faith and you have a spirit of faith. Exercise your spirit.
Amen.
Doubts are in your mind. Faith is in your spirit. Our spirit is a house of faith. So we need to exercise our spirit. Our spirit is a spirit of faith according to 2 Corinthians 4:13. When Paul was preaching the gospel, he always exercised his spirit of faith to infuse faith into people. And this is what Acts 26:22 through 29, he was speaking to King Agrippa. And he said, King Agrippa, I know that you believe. He just put faith into him. And King Agrippa said, by so By such little speaking, you want me to become a Christian? And he said, He said, not only do I want you to become a Christian like me, but I want everyone hearing this to become a Christian. You know? And so King Agrippa said, okay, that's good enough, you know. When Paul would speak, some of these kings, they would get fearful because he would be speaking concerning righteousness, concerning judgment, and they realize there's something, this man has something. He's another species. Well, yeah, that's right. He's a God man and he's a faith man. And he's an I-A-N. I am nothing. I am not, right? A Christian. Okay, now let's look at these organic relationships. Christ is the cultivated olive tree and the vine, and we are his branches. So we abide in him as the cultivated olive tree. We produce olives, and those olives produce soothing oil as a medicinal element to heal people of their wounds. And we also bear grapes. This produces Christ as the invigorating wine to enliven. This is the real wine, the new wine, to enliven people with Christ as the new life for their organic salvation. Now 2 says, Christ is the head and we are his members. So again, we have to honor his headship. 3, Christ is the breath of life. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life, and we are his breathers, drinkers, and eaters. Then 4, Christ is the bridegroom, and we are his bride. So we have to love him. We have to love him supremely. Then G says, faith is the subjective God applied to our being. Thus, just as nothing is impossible to God, nothing is impossible to faith. Okay, let's stand up and read H all together. Irrepressible and unlimited power of faith motivates thousands to suffer for the Lord, risk their lives, and become overcoming sent ones and martyrs to spread the gospel of God's eternal economy unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, very good. So, you can see, saints, this is the structure of the gospel of God, the righteousness of God, the life of Christ, and the faith of the believers. Now, saints, I'm glad I finished a little early. Actually, I finished a lot early. This will give a lot of time for a lot of testimonies. So, how about we have some time for testimonies now? We have lots of time.